Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1964, a grad student, Donald Curry, was working with forestry personnel in the White Mountains of the Sierras. They were collecting core samples from bristlecone pines to date the ancient gnarly trees. In the process of drilling a core sample from one of the large scorched trees they called Prometheus, the specialized drill bit broke off in the wood. That's when the decision was made to just cut the tree down so they could more easily count the rings and possibly recover the drill bit. When they did this, they discovered the tree to be approximately 4,900 years old. They had inadvertently killed the oldest living tree in the world. Today, the oldest tree is the Methuselah tree in the same region, 4,845 years old, and its location is carefully guarded. Today, it seems there's another ancient tree at risk. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we trust that you've had a blessed Thanksgiving weekend thus far. If you are listening, it's because you can hear this program that is communicating Bible answers. You can participate by calling in with your questions. If you have a Bible question, it's a free phone call, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we do still have some lines open. I know a lot of people are out on the road right now, and maybe you'd like to listen in, or if you want to call with a Bible question, one more time, here's the number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And again, my name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is en route to Bucharest, Romania, where I'll be joining him in a day or so, and we're going to be doing some evangelistic meetings that will be broadcast around Europe. So we appreciate your prayers for that endeavor. But our programs will continue. So one more time, Bible questions, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we're going to start the program with prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we can look to you. We believe that what happens here is a miracle, and this is your plan, that we communicate the word through the power of this medium. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless those who are listening, that your spirit will be with everybody here in the studio, and that ultimately the truth will be proclaimed. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, I opened with an amazing fact about what was the oldest tree in the world that was accidentally cut down, ironically, by those who were hired to protect the trees. And, you know, it made me think of another tree. The Bible has a lot to say about trees. Plan of salvation begins in a garden with people choosing between eating the right tree or the wrong tree. And then the Bible ends by people being restored to the Garden of Eden and being able once again to eat from that tree of life. And what makes a difference between being expelled from the garden and getting back into that garden is another tree, sometimes referred to as the old rugged cross. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus died on a tree. That's what it was. It just was a tree they hacked down and they tied two sections together and it formed a cross, but it was pretty primitive looking. You can read that in Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And I said during the fact that there's another tree at risk. The message of the old rugged cross is really not being proclaimed the way it should be. You know, we hear so much these days about the grace of God that forgives us and the grace that will cover our past, and we believe and embrace all of that. But you rarely hear these days about the grace of God that saves us not in sin, but from sin, that gives us the power to repent and confess and turn. You know, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. We can come to him just like we are, but he wants to save us from our sins. Salvation is not just justification, where we come and we're covered, but it's also sanctification. That's a process of learning to live a new life. And that's why Jesus said, when we decide to take up the cross and follow him, that we deny ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow him. Jesus took his cross through his crucifixion, and we must be crucified with Christ. But that's where the new life begins. If we lay down our lives, we find them. And friends, I'd just like to appeal to you during this season to remember the message of that real tree, that old rugged cross, and embrace it. You know, the Bible tells us that when we do this, we'll find a new peace and a joy that we've never experienced before. Would you like to have that peace that comes from knowing that all your past sins are forgiven and God will give you a power to be free and live a new life in the future? We'd like to send you a book that talks about that. It's called The High Cost of the Cross. The High Cost of the Cross, written by the founder of Amazing Facts, Joe Cruz. A tremendous book you'll find inspiring, and it's free. If you'd like a copy of that book, just call our toll-free number. Pick up the phone right now. 800-835-6747 takes you to the Resource Center. 800-835-6747. They'll just get your address, send you the book, and nobody's going to hassle or harass you. We just want you to read it. Now, with that, don't forget our Amazing Facts website, a lot of resources there, and that's very simply amazingfacts.org. And we're going to go to the phones, starting with Craig, who's calling from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to Bible Answers Live. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Doug. I've talked to you several times.
Hi, how are you doing?
Oh, real good. I wanted to catch you before you leave overseas there.
Yeah, I appreciate that. We'll be back.
I have a question about, well, it's a back and forth type thing, but about how do you answer people on this question. On Ezekiel 9:6, where the Lord commands his people to go in and slaughter everybody, including children. And then in the New Testament, of course, you have many references to suffer the little children to come unto me and, you know, the whole thing about children.
How do you reconcile the two?
Yeah, like if somebody asks you a question trying to get, you know, trying to cut down God or something, saying he's good and bad and all that. And also along with that question, I wanted to know what you think about, I've always thought that when children were killed, that if they were under the age of accountability, that they wouldn't feel any pain when they're killed.
All right.
I just think that myself, I mean.
Okay, I appreciate that. You got a couple of really big questions there. Let's start with Ezekiel 9. Now, in Ezekiel 9, first thing is, it's not God's people that are going through with judgment. They're actually angels. It talks about these six men with destroying weapons, and one of them is putting a spiritual mark on people's forehead. We assume that these are angels of judgment. You not only find this here, you can find that the judgment of God with an angel of God went through Israel when David numbered Israel. Going back to the beginning of the Bible, we know Noah and his family were saved. God had him preach for 120 years. But what about all the men, women, and children that died in the flood? And God said, I will destroy the earth and all the people in it. So, you know, you've got children are suffering from these judgments all through history. It's not just here in Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the best way people can understand that is there is a war going on in this world. And everybody right now is doomed. Men, women, children, everybody is doomed. It's like the book Pilgrim's Progress says, we're living in a city of destruction. But God is invading to save as many as he can. This planet has been kidnapped by a lunatic, the devil. Even Jesus said the devil is the prince of this world. And so God is trying to do all he can to save, and everyone is going to be judged. Now, sometimes when a terrible judgment comes through because of the wickedness of a land, like Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, you'll agree with me that God rained fire. That's what it says. God rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. There were men, women, and children in the city.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes children suffer because of the bad decisions of their parents. It happens every day. And that doesn't mean that they're automatically lost. There'll be many children saved whose parents may not have been saved, or who are caught away in some catastrophe.
Yeah.
So Ezekiel, the same book, also says the son will not bear the penalty for the sins of the father, and the father will not bear the penalty for the sins of the son. So use your imagination with me for just a moment. Let's suppose you go back to the days of Noah. Noah's preaching and saying, because of the wickedness, God is going to destroy the world with a flood. Repent and get on the boat. And there's some kids out there in the crowd that say, I believe Noah and I want to get on the boat. But their parents don't let them.
Mm-hmm.
And the flood comes and they drown. The next conscious thought of those children, if they listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and if they're saved, their next conscious thought is eternal life.
Right.
So what does the flood do for them? It kind of ushers them into eternity. See what I'm saying? So these judgments come. We're all dying. Everybody out there is terminal. I mean, if the Lord doesn't come first. So sometimes the Lord cuts it short with a judgment. And some judgments come from the devil. When those things happen to Job in his family, it says the devil swept them away. So there's a battle going on. We're living in a war zone. And these are some difficult questions. Hey, I appreciate Craig, and I don't know if I got to all your questions there, but hopefully that helps a little bit. And we're going to go to another caller. I think we'll talk to Pierre, that's calling from Dawson Creek, British Columbia. Pierre, are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
And your question tonight?
My question tonight is, okay, so if God is against divorce, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the state could make you divorce no matter what, but we're supposed to obey what the state says. But yet, God, in Jesus' answer about the taxes, it says, "Give to Caesar what's to Caesar, and what's to God to God." The money is to Caesar. The marriage should be to God. So, how do you obey? How do you obey the government if they force you into this? And how will you go about doing the right thing according to God?
Now, how would the government force you into a divorce? You mean if your spouse chooses to divorce and the government follows through?
If the spouse chooses, my opinion is there should be a way for me as a Christian to refuse to sign the divorce paper.
Well, if your conscience convicts you that you should not sign the divorce papers, you may work that out. But the question is, what will the end result of that be? Typically, the lawyers find some way to compel it to be a legal decision. You can't do that indefinitely. You can refuse to sign a speeding ticket, and they can either just, summon you to court, or they can, haul you away right then and there. So, the main problem is not that the government is forcing you to get divorced. It sounds like you're in a situation, and many others often are, where one party in a marriage says, I want a divorce. The other party doesn't want it. You can't force someone to stay with you. Now, the verse I would give you, Pierre, is if you look in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that if there is a believer married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to depart, you can't make them stay. It says, let them depart. You can't tie a person to the bedpost and say, you're my spouse, you have to stay. So, it's not the government, really. The government will just ratify what the people are appealing for. Now, there are marriages the government doesn't recognize, but that's something different. Hey, I do have a book, Pierre, that you might enjoy, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. I think I may have mentioned it last time you called. Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And if you just call the resource number, 800-835-6747, and tell them you're listening, and they'll send you a copy of that. Appreciate your question. Talking next with Chantel, who is calling from Salem, Oregon. Chantel, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, good evening.
Evening.
Hello. I'm calling about the 144,000 and the multitude in Revelation.
Okay.
So I want to see if I understand correctly what you wrote in your little book. The 144,000 are specific leaders, like pastors and evangelists, who follow and preach God's word from the Bible, and the great multitude is that's saved is the general public who accept the Bible truth that the leaders have taught.
Well, what I'm doing there, you know, they may not be pastors and evangelists.
Okay.
You know, in other words, they may not have that title, but they're doing the work. For those listening, the 144,000 are a unique group that are identified in Revelation chapter 7 and 14 that have a special relationship with Jesus, and they sing the song of the Lamb. And I say that in the same way that Jesus called the 12 apostles during his first coming to prepare the world and go to the lost sheep of Israel, in the last days he's got 12 times 12,000, that's 144,000, that are going to the whole world. They're doing a similar work. Now, on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, it's very interesting. Just before the Holy Spirit is poured out, it says that they need to replace Judas. There were 12 apostles. Judas hung himself after he betrayed Christ. They now had 11. Peter said, we've got to get it back to 12 again. That's the number that Jesus chose. As soon as they get the number 12 again, the Holy Spirit's poured out. But there's more than just the 12 in the upper room. It says there's 120 in all, so 10 times more. Well, in the last days, you know, there's going to be a great multitude converted under the ministry of the 144,000. Now, that's my understanding of the parallels that I see. They probably are not going to be going around saying, I'm an apostle, or, you know, with a marathon number on their back saying which member of the 144,000 they are. It's kind of more of a spiritual group that's doing that last work before Christ returns. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure. Okay.
And so I was going to send you the book, but it sounds like you've got it.
Yeah, I've got it right here. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I appreciate another question on this?
Well, yeah, one more quick little thing that I couldn't quite understand. The last paragraph in the book, it says, Jesus blessed, trained, and filled with the Spirit, 12 people to lead his disciples in reaching the house of Israel. So who are the 12 people who led the disciples?
Well, remember, the word disciple is different from the word apostle. You and I are disciples, but we're not necessarily apostles. Apostles were a group that Jesus specifically chose. So Mary Magdalene was a disciple.
Okay.
And, you know, there's a lot of others. Luke was a disciple, but Luke is not an apostle of the first 12. So what I'm talking about is the 12 apostles, he used them to prepare many disciples. All of us are disciples.
Okay.
Yeah, people make that mistake frequently. They say the 12 disciples, and they're really meaning apostles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore, teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. So disciples are supposed to be every believer. Hey, I appreciate your question, Chantel.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you very much. I'd send you the book, but you've got it. And you have a good evening. All right, talking next with Pat. Welcome, Pat. You're on Bible Answers Live. You're on the air.
Hello, good sir. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
Great.
Get real close to your phone.
Thanksgiving.
Can barely hear you, so just hug that telephone.
Okay. How was your Thanksgiving?
It was blessed. How about you?
Wonderful. I would like your sweet wife's cookbook.
Oh, you know, she's got quite a few. You're going to have to get more than one. She's got a whole rack full of them.
Great. Here's my question. Having a double portion of God's Spirit, why do you think Elijah wasn't taken up to heaven like Elijah?
All right. That's a good question. First of all, it wasn't the measure of the Spirit that had Elijah go to heaven. Elijah, well, first, your double portion question. Those in the Bible that got a double portion were, first of all, the firstborn son. Now, keep in mind, Elijah never married, as well as we can tell. He just, you know, he traveled and stayed with a widow and in the desert and by a creek, and there's no record he had a family. And he then calls Elisha to be his apprentice, and they travel together for years. And Elisha's saying, look, if you love me and you've adopted me, I want the blessing of the firstborn son. All you've got is the Holy Spirit. I want a double portion. So he's basically saying one thing, if you've adopted me, I want a double portion. Secondly, it says Elkanah had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah. But he loved Hannah, so he gave her a double portion. And so hidden in this message of Elisha, he knew the history of the firstborn. He knew the history of Hannah. When he said to Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit, he's saying, if you've adopted me and if you love me, then give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, the question is, Elisha actually does twice as many miracles as Elijah. They may not have been the same magnitude, but there's a lot of miracles of Elisha in the Bible. But Elijah stood up for God when everybody else was hiding on Mount Carmel, and he was just very bold for God. And God really wanted to show him, I think, a special blessing, and he was taken up to heaven. Now, of course, Elijah went to Mount Sinai, and he was on that same mountain as Moses, and then Elijah and Moses appear to Jesus on a mountain in Israel, and you find that in Mark chapter 9. That's a great study. By the way, I can send you a copy of that book if you like, Pat, and it's called The Glorious Mount. It talks about when Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus, and it gives a little history. And John the Baptist was called among the greatest of the prophets, but the Bible says he died in prison. Elisha died of a lingering illness. And so Paul was beheaded. It doesn't mean God didn't love them or they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but Elijah, his work was unique. And thank you. By the way, we need more Elijahs today in the world. We're going to talk to Nathaniel, who's calling from Yakima, Washington. Nathaniel, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Yeah, I just had a question. I've talked to a couple of people I've been studying the Bible with here lately, anyways, they brought up a good question about a certain TV evangelist that's been talking about these blood moons. I don't know if you've heard much.
Yeah, I heard a little bit about that.
Yeah,
and
I
just the timing
know
of it all.
Yeah.
Well, you want me to comment on that, or?
Please do.
You got a few references. Most famous probably is Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, where Jesus, speaking of the last days, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven." I'm actually quoting you the wrong reference when it says the moon will be as blood. Maybe that's Revelation. It also talks about that in the book of Joel, and I think that's in Joel chapter 2. So there's some references to the moon looking like blood, and that's. Have you ever seen a forest fire where the sky gets a lot of smoke in it, and the sun turns on a very red hue? The sky gets a very red hue. You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Often in the Bible, when they talked about, I'm looking, while I'm talking to you, I'm looking for references. Pastor Ross is usually here doing this with me. It's talking about times of great tribulation and war and plagues. When it talks about the moon turning to blood, it usually means there's a lot of fires burning. And
right.
So it's telling us, you notice it says after the tribulation of those days, the sun is going to go dark, the moon will turn to blood, the stars will appear to fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And I'm not so sure that what I heard about this book, that I think it's Brother Hagee wrote a book.
Correct.
And where he's talking about the blood moons. I can't be a very good critic of it, but my understanding is this is something that, first of all, it happened once in the dark day of history in the 1830s. Sun went dark and the moon came up and red as blood, and some took that as an omen that we'd entered the last days, and it's going to happen again in quick succession at the second coming of Jesus. Here we go. I was looking for Revelation 6:12. Then I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And so it's just saying that it's talking about a great plague, earthquakes, fires. These are signs of the judgments of God. Now, I think he's trying to make something out of it that it's something to do with the Jewish feasts or something. And like I said, I got to be careful.
That's
correct. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'd seen too. And I saw quite a few references that he had in there from Leviticus and Ezekiel both in there. And each one of the blood moons supposedly happened supposed to happen on one of the feasts.
And so what's going to happen if the moon looks like blood. What does it mean?
I haven't gotten quite that deep into it. I've just been, you know, people have been telling me about it, and you know, I haven't had an opportunity to look into it any deeper either.
There's going to be signs. The Bible says there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars in the last days. And those are just kind of omens to tell us, the last time the moon turns to blood is the second coming of the Lord. And it's, you know, at that point, it's everything's over. Because it's telling us, you know, there's a day coming where there'll be a tribulation such as there never has been. But, you know, we do have a book that we'll be happy to send you and actually talks about these signs. And it's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the tribulation and some of the signs of the second coming. Anyone out there listening, if you'd like to know more about this, we'll send you a free copy. Just call the phone number, 800-835-6747. And ask for the book on the second coming and the tribulation. It's called Anything But Secret. It's not going to be a secret. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars when the Lord comes. Hope that helps a little bit, Nathaniel, and appreciate your call. I don't know if we've got time. Well, maybe we can take one more quick call. We'll talk to Marjorie, who is calling from Michigan. Marjorie, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor Batchelor. I was wondering, was Mary the mother of Jesus also from the tribe of Judah as Joseph?
Your quick answer is yes. It tells us that not only was Joseph from the tribe of Judah, but you find the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew is tracing Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. The genealogy of Jesus you find in the book of Luke, chapter 3, is tracing the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. And both of them go back to David because Jesus is called the son of David. Both Mary and Joseph were related to King David. The genealogy, you know, family tree sometimes, it can diverge and come back together again when you're one nation and people sometimes they marry between the tribes. But both Mary and Joseph came from the tribe of Judah and from the house of David. David was from the tribe of Judah. And, you know, we probably ought to tell you, Marjorie, I've just finished a book about Mary. We'll send you a free call, a free copy of that book on Who is Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And it's 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, friends, we're going to take a break in just a moment, but before we do, I want to remind you that if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you will find a blizzard, a kaleidoscope, a whole forest of Bible study resources. If you want to watch sermons, there's video there. If you want to listen, you can download both the video, you can download for free. Oh, there must be 1,000 different sermons you can pick from. If you want to read the books, we have a number of books that are on the free library. We have some more premium books that you can buy at a reasonable cost. And if you want to do Bible studies, there are free Bible studies that you can enroll in at the Amazing Facts website. And just to think about anything you can imagine, you go to the Amazing Facts website and check out the various links that we have there. And I think you'll be amazed how deep and wide it goes. Just as a sign, all you've got to do is go to Google or Yahoo, type in the first few words, Amazing Facts, and before you're done typing, our website will pop up because people are using it. Hey, don't go away. We're going to have more Bible questions in just a minute or two.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we're getting ready for round two. If you've joined us on the way, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we're glad you're part of the family. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor. And if you didn't hear earlier, Pastor Jean Ross is en route to Bucharest, Romania right now, where I'll be joining him, and we're doing some television broadcasts and evangelistic programs there that'll be broadcast all over Europe. We're very excited about that, and appreciate your prayers for that series. We're not going to linger. Going back to the telephones and talking with Robert, who's calling from Orlando, Florida. Robert, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Doug.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hi, how are you doing?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm good.
And your question tonight?
Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Okay.
Verse 37.
Are you going to read that?
Yeah, what commandments are Paul referring to? He said, What I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
So you're talking about 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37.
Yes, sir.
Well, it says here, if any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So, are you wondering which commandments are the commandments of the Lord? Paul is, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling them several things that they were kind of misbehaving on. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14, they were misunderstanding the gift of tongues, and people were just babbling and interrupting the church services, and so he gave them some commandments on how they ought to conduct their services, that God is the author of peace and not confusion. He gives some commandments on modesty in dress. He gives commandments in the book on being united in the truth. He talks about them not enduring. There was somebody in their congregation that was sleeping with his stepmother. Paul said you need to deal with that person's membership and put them out of the church. So he said, these are not just my opinion, but God's word supports these things. And those would be the commandments, I think, that Paul's referring to. Does that make sense?
Yes, but is 34 a commandment or not?
Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Yeah, he didn't want them interrupting the services. This isn't a universal command that a woman was not supposed to ever speak in public worship, because we have them doing it other places under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, you have Hannah, who was, at the birth of Jesus, when he was brought to the temple and dedicated, she speaks there in the temple, and it's the Holy Spirit that speaks through her. But in Corinth, the women were interrupting their husbands, and they often didn't sit on the same side of the church. And so they'd be calling across the aisle or across the curtain. By the way, if you go to the Middle East now or even India, the men and women often don't sit together. It's just a custom. The idea being they want to keep their minds pure, and they don't think there should be the mixing of the genders. And so they may have had that same custom in Corinth, and the women were calling across the aisle or the curtain and interrupting the service and asking their husbands questions. And Paul said, tell them to ask their husbands when they get home. That's not appropriate. So I don't think it was a universal command that a woman was never to open her mouth in church, because it then talks about a woman praying or prophesying she's to have her head covered. So then it gives a command about when she does speak, pray, or prophesy, that she should do it modestly. So it probably can't be a universal command for women to just never speak in church. Hope that helps a little bit, Robert. And with that, we're going to go on to James, who's calling from Howell, New Jersey. James, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor. My question is, I would like to hang up after I ask you the question so my mother can hear it.
Okay.
What did Christ experience on the cross when he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?
All right.
In other words, what did he experience physically, mentally, and spiritually?
All right. Very, very good question. Thank you, James.
All right. Can I hang up now?
Sure. That's fine. Okay. If you read in Psalm 22, you have here a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that points forward to Jesus. The first words in that psalm are the same exact words that Jesus spoke on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when Jesus is on the cross and he utters those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It isn't because Christ is despairing or lost courage or given up. Because a little while later he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus is kind of asking that question for our benefit. Why was Jesus suddenly separated from the protection and the blessing of the Father? You might call it a rhetorical question. He's asking that question because the answer is for our sin. Now, if you look in Psalm 22, when Jesus quotes this psalm, first of all, Christ is he's our high priest, the Bible says in Hebrews. And the high priest during the Passover would always read from the Psalms, often from a messianic psalm. So Christ, even on the cross there, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is suffering the most intense agony because for the first time in eternity, he is separated from the Father. Why? Because he is bearing our sins. You read down a little further in Psalm 22, and it talks about, it says that dogs have surrounded me as Jesus on the cross, the assembly of the wicked. That's verse 16, Psalm 22, 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them, and they gamble or cast lots upon my vesture, my clothing. All of these things happened 1,000 years after David wrote it at the scene of the cross. Anybody who reads Psalm 22, I don't know how they can not believe the Bible is inspired, because this is a very specific prophecy. Jesus on the cross says those very words. You read further in the psalm, they pierced my hands and feet, they gambled for my clothing, they mock me. It's exactly what happened. So he's drawing our attention to that event of the crucifixion. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate your call. And next we're going to talk to Mart, who's calling from Pleasant Hill, California. Mart, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Okay, hello, Pastor Doug. What was the Pharaoh's name that gave Joseph power in Egypt?
I don't know. Sometimes I have heard it and I've read it. Egyptologists, those who specialize in the study of Egypt, they've got a pretty good map of what the different pharaohs were. They know that, I think, Ramses II was the pharaoh during the time of Moses. I cannot remember the name of the pharaoh who gave Joseph this power of prime minister. But there was a dynasty of pharaohs before the time of Moses that were very friendly to other religions. They fell out of power during the latter part of Joseph's life. And then this more austere, stern dynasty of pharaohs came into power, and they're the ones who were threatened that the Israelites might rise up against them. But, you know, you could probably, I think just on Google, I'll bet you could type in, Egypt kings and ask what king was in power during the time of Joseph, and it'll have his name. They've got the Egypt history. Once they cracked the Rosetta Stone and the hieroglyphics, they've got a lot of history etched all around ancient Egypt, and they pretty well have mapped out the kings in succession going back to, I think it must be nearly 3,000 years B.C. So, Mark, sorry I can't give you a name. If I knew the name, I probably couldn't pronounce it.
All right, thank you, sir.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye. And we're going to talk to Ed, who's calling from Chicago, Illinois. Ed, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you very much, and I love you both, guys. I have a quick question.
Yeah.
In my church, we're studying the quarterly. We're studying the sanctuary.
Right.
And we know that, and the Yom Kippur, for instance.
Get real close to your phone. Go ahead.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. So in the Day of Atonement, we know that if the high priest was not, had some sins still hidden, he could die if he wasn't the most holy place, right?
Right.
So my question is there anywhere in the Bible a record of anybody dying because of that? Or I'm thinking of Caiaphas. I don't know if I'm pronouncing the name correctly.
Yeah, Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest that condemned Jesus, they went through the ritual. Keep in mind, by the time Annas and Caiaphas were in power, the Ark of the Covenant had already been removed for several hundred years. The temple, it's like when the Ark was taken during the time of Eli, and
right.
The daughter declared Ichabod because the Ark was taken. The Ark
right.
was hidden probably by Jeremiah and some of the priests in a cave around Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came. It was never found again. Jeremiah was kind of taken off into Egypt and probably died there. But the Ark is probably still in a cave somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. Excuse me?
God that made that would kill them right there in the very moment?
Well, there is actually two priests that did die because they approached the temple irreverently, and that was the sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas. And, they were slain because of their being disrespectful when they came into the presence of the Lord. Actually, it was Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli. They were also slain, but not in the temple. So I hope that helps a little bit, Ed. But there's no record in the Bible of a high priest dying in the Holy of Holies. And you would hope that the priests that did that, they approached God very carefully. It does say in the Bible that Zechariah, when the Holy Spirit appeared to him, the father of John the Baptist, people were really worried because he came out speechless and he took too long inside. I appreciate your question. We're going to talk next with Jim, who's calling from West Point, Tennessee. Jim, welcome to Bible Answers Live. You're on the air.
Okay, thank you, Doug. Pastor, how are you?
Doing great. And your question tonight?
Well, it's been about 10 years since I talked to you. Anyhow, I have a question about in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says to go and to the disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's how I had mine done, but we had talked just yesterday, my daughter and I, to another gentleman, and he said that unless you're baptized in Jesus' name, that you're not baptized.
Yeah, those are typically people, with no disrespect intended, they're usually
okay.
Apostolic Pentecostals, or they're oneness only members, and they are very big on baptizing in the name of Jesus. They say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where it says that in Matthew 28, that part of the scripture is suspect. They think it was changed, or those are titles, and it's not the
same.
Well,
the way he's saying it is that in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts 2, it said, you go through these chapters, and it'll tell you why. He said no one else has gotten baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the Bible.
Well, you know what
and
I do?
I don't believe that. So.
Yeah, well, you do have... Keep in mind, in Acts, there's about three or four different ways that they stated it. I think in one place it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. One place it says baptized in the name of the Lord. Another time it says baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They're all a little different, even in Acts. So here's the question. Baptism is very much like a marriage in that you're making a covenant, you're making a vow. The important thing in a vow, when you consecrate yourself to God and you say, I am choosing to follow Jesus and the God of the Bible, the important thing to make that legal or legitimate is, do the two parties understand who they are making the covenant with? Now, if I do a wedding some weddings are very formal, and the groom and the bride will say to me, you know, when you say our names, I want all three names, and it might be Bill James Carpenter, and the girl might say, my name is Sally Mary Winchester, or who knows, and they want it all. Or I could say, do you, Bill, take Sally? And in any state in North America, I'm a licensed minister, if those parties and the witnesses understand that they are making a covenant to each other, they are legally married. It doesn't matter if you use the full title or an abbreviated title of their names, as long as the parties making the covenant understand who they're making the covenant to. So when you're baptized, if the pastor says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if that's what Jesus said, and you're doing what
that's right, of course,
it's legitimate. When I baptize, I typically cover my bases. I say, I baptized yesterday. I say, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Cover all the bases.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's, I don't.
I will say something on the marriage thing, but if they don't marry Jesus, their marriage is not, it's kind of null.
Well, you want to make sure.
They marry Jesus first,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah, you want to be, where the church is the bride of Christ, we want to be married to Him.
Amen.
So, hey, I appreciate your call. By the way, Jim, we do have a book on baptism, and it talks about this. And if you or anyone would like to have more information on this, send for, or just call the number and ask for the Amazing Facts book on baptism. Is it necessary? You can not only call 800-835-6747. You can call that number. You can read that book for free online, Jim or anybody. Most of these books that we're offering, you can read them free online. We want to get the truth out there.
All right.
Appreciate your, absolutely, appreciate your question. Talking next with Phil, who's calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Phil, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, absolutely.
When you opened the show, you mentioned the oldest known living tree being 4,800 years old. And it made me think of this question.
Now, get real close to your phone.
Okay.
All right.
According to your understanding of the biblical timetable, do you believe that the flood was about 4,800 years ago, and do you believe that the creation of Adam was about 6,000 years ago?
First part of your question, yes, I do believe that biblically, when you add up the ages in the Bible, it's hard to come to a date other than approximately 6,000 years. In other words, I don't believe it's 10,000 or 10 million. The earth is biblically about 6,000 years old, and the Bible tells us a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And we're going to spend 1,000 years living and reigning with the Lord during the millennium, right? It's like a 1,000-year Sabbath, you might say. And so it's going to add up to just a perfect millennial week when we're done. Now, the amazing fact I gave, I'm glad you were listening because I thought someone's going to ask that question. The one theory is how, first of all, when they date these trees, whether it's a bristlecone pine or a redwood, it's something called dendrochronology. It's the dating of trees based on the rings. It's hard to get perfectly accurate measurements, especially when you get these trees that are thousands of years old, because some years there's drought, and it may look like there's two or three rings, because there could have been a dry spell and then a big rain, another growth spurt. And so some trees have got double rings for 1 year. That's one explanation. Another explanation is, believe it or not, even though the world was covered with water, some of these trees may have survived if they weren't uprooted. And you've probably seen plants that are kind of, they drowned in a flood. When the waters recede, they start to blossom again. They're very resilient. So these trees could have actually existed before the flood, and part of them survived through the flood and started growing again when the water receded. See what I'm saying?
Yes. Well, based upon the numbers you just gave, one real quick last question. You believe that we're very near the end of the end times?
Yes, I do. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Right now, the gospel is going into all the world. I was in China a few weeks ago. I'm going to Romania tomorrow, the other side of the world, and that's just me. There's Christians all over the world that are preaching the gospel, and it's going by satellite, by internet. There's scarcely a corner of the globe now where you can't aim a satellite dish to the sky and hear someone preaching the gospel. So I think we're living in the generation that is going to see the conclusion of all things, and that's why people need to get ready. What do you think, Phil?
I believe it too. I I believe it could be at any time. And real quick, I was watching a program the other night, and they had this little radio that they're sending around the world to preach the good news, and it has 750 languages on it.
Oh, I've seen those. There's some really creative things that are being done. You know, some of you have heard about the South Koreans that are launching balloons, just helium balloons, that the currents drift. They carry little New Testaments or sections of the New Testament. They drift over the border into North Korea, where the people there are picking up the Word of God and finding Jesus. And the North Koreans are actually still killing people for possessing Bibles. So need to pray for those folks. But the gospel is going everywhere. Hey, thank you, Phil. Appreciate your call. Going to talk now with Ron, calling from Shelbytown, Michigan. Ron, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug.
Yeah.
Thanks for taking my call. This is Ron from it's Shelby Township, Michigan.
Okay.
Shelby Township, Michigan. One quick question here. We know the Bible talks about the New World Order, okay? And I realize that the New World Order is happening right now. Many things are coming together. And I had an argument with a lady a while back. I was telling her this, and she says, well, I know there's nothing we can do about it. We know it's going to happen, okay? There's nothing that we can do about it, so I'm not going to try doing anything about it. But I was trying to tell her that even though we know it is going to happen and there is nothing that we can do about it, we are supposed to resist anyways and try to do something to change it. And I was wondering, do you know what verse in the Bible says that we are supposed to resist the New World Order?
All right. Well, first of all, just for clarification, the phrase New World Order does not appear in the Bible. But the concept, and I understand what you're talking about, in the end of time, it talks about a global economy where those that don't receive the mark of the beast cannot buy or sell. And so many people have kind of rephrased that as the New World Order. They're going to try and have this conglomerate of a one-world religion where everybody's going to have to worship the way that they're being told, or there'll be economic sanctions they cannot buy or sell. And but are we supposed to resist that? Well, I think that God tells us this so we'll know. Of course, we're not supposed to receive the mark of the beast. That's the most fearsome judgment in the world is pronounced on those that receive the mark. And by the way, you'll find that in Revelation 14. And you find the mark of the beast mentioned in Revelation 13. And so as far as resisting it, you know, the Lord says it's going to happen. We can't keep it from happening. We can warn people, and that's the best way to resist it, is let people know what is the mark of the beast and how do we stay true to God when there's going to be, you know, a compulsory worship in the last days. An example of that would be when God blessed the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they would not bow down. They resisted the worship of Nebuchadnezzar to pray to his golden image, and God blessed them for that. So if you or anyone else wants to see our study guide on what is the mark of the beast, we'll send that to you. Call 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747, and you might find more in that study. Ron, I hope that's a blessing. Thank you very much. I think we might have time for one more call. I'm going to talk to Mija, Mia, calling from Toronto, Canada. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, and your question.
My question was the first Peter chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. And what age the children supposed to be baptized? And are the children supposed to be baptized in the local church?
All right, well, and, go ahead.
Especially I was troubled by those verses in First Peter chapter
All right.
3. Yeah.
It says here, some were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto now even baptism does also save us, not putting away the filth of our flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter is doing here is he's simply making an analogy in that all those that were in the ark went through a tremendous deluge of water from above and below. They were basically immersed. That ark at times probably looked more like a submarine than a boat because it was just raining cats and hippos. And so Peter's saying that's like a type of baptism. They all went through the water. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea when they crossed the sea. It was a symbol of the immersion of being washed in baptism. Your other question is, what's the appropriate age for a child? Well, they need to be old enough to repent, confess, believe, accept, be taught. And if they're old enough to do those things, that's usually somewhere between, 12 is when Jesus went to the temple, and that's a good age. Anyway, friends, you can tell we're running out of time and running out of talking space. Go to amazingfacts.org. Let us know if the program's a blessing. Click on Contact Us. Have a good time until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.